Hello and welcome to The Transforming Word, a presentation of Calvary Chapel of Lima, Ohio. Our teacher, Dr. Mike Spalding, is studying through the entire Bible. We will be looking at the impact the Bible has had on Christians in the past and how it can change our lives today. Now let's go with Pastor Mike and let the Word transform our hearts.
We are picking up our study tonight in Psalm 119 at verse 81. If you'd like to turn there, verse 81. This is the 11th stanza, and it is the last of three stanzas, 9, 10, and 11, dealt generally with the same topic, and that is the topic of affliction or suffering. A widely discussed and just as widely misunderstood subject among Christians today. The populace at large obviously does not understand suffering from God's perspective, and sometimes for believers it's hard for us to get a grasp on that as well. By way of introduction tonight, I'll draw your attention to a couple of passages of Scripture that will help us to understand that there are reasons, very good reasons, biblically based reasons, for the suffering that we encounter. In previous studies, the last couple, we've talked about five reasons. You may recall them if you are a note taker and jotted them down. And one of those five has been the focus of the psalmist in these three stanzas, 9, 10, and 11. And that type of suffering was corrective suffering. The Bible has a lot to say about suffering. For example, in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, if you're a note taker, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Now, we like that part. He continues, "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." God calls people out of the darkness. In other words, He saves people for the express purpose, Peter writes, to declare or proclaim His excellencies. What you need to understand is that we are called to proclaim His excellencies regardless of the circumstances we may find ourselves in. It's much easier to praise God and worship Him and lift up holy hands and be uplifted in our countenance and our spirit when things are going well. It's much more of a challenge to do that same thing when things aren't going well, when we've received bad news from the doctor, when we're going through a strained relationship with a family member, when work is beating us down and wearing us out, when we may be experiencing health problems of our own. There are all kinds of circumstances that cause us to lose our focus on the fact that God has called us to proclaim His excellencies. The pinnacle of those excellencies being His mercy and grace. Because after all, that's what changed us, right? It was God's mercy and grace demonstrated toward us that caused us to be born again in the first place. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we find two ways that suffering can accomplish this purpose of proclaiming God's excellencies. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "You have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's an amazing statement, don't you think? That we've been distressed by various trials, but those various trials work to prove our faith. They work to prove our faith. He says that these trials act as tests, as if by fire, with the intended result that we give praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. That's an amazing statement. Every time a Christian endures suffering and holds on to their faith instead of giving up, and I think it is our common experience that in times when we are really tested, we are really tried, we are really pushed, we are really stretched to the limit, or so we think. At least it feels like we're being stretched to the limit from our perspective. In those times when we endure those things, God is revealing His glory to a watching world. And the statement that God is making is this: the value of knowing God, the value of our salvation, is even greater than the depths of our pain and suffering. In those times when we struggle, the world is watching. People are watching whether we understand it or not. Now, in times of stress and trial, we don't really care if they're watching or not. That's normally not something that's on our mind, that people are watching, so I need to make sure that I act. No, what we're doing is we are crying out to the Lord and we are clinging to Him by faith. But that in itself is a testimony, brothers and sisters. So, in 1 Peter, in those two verses, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, two ways that suffering accomplishes this purpose is, one, the depths of the pain and suffering that we experience are not comparable to God's glory. It is a testimony to the world that God is of far greater value. There's another way suffering accomplishes God's purpose for us. Peter talks about our suffering with the description of Christ's suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, if you're a note taker tonight, says this: "For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." Do you know how tough it is? How difficult it is to endure suffering when you know that you're enduring it, suffering through it, facing it, grappling with it unfairly? That the position that you're in, you should not be in. That's difficult. We can approach trials and tribulations a little differently when we've done something to deserve the consequences, right? We don't like it anymore. But at least we can get to a place that's like, well, you big dummy, if you hadn't have done this, then... But we're in the midst of that, and we've done nothing, we're innocent. That requires some patience. And so Peter is making this point: but if when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently, enduring it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Now, I think that's an amazing statement on the heels of what he just said. If you do what is right and suffer for it patiently, this finds favor with God, for you've been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Every time I face a situation where I'm thinking, Lord, this isn't right, I'm reminded, yeah, and neither was Calvary. And yet, he did it willingly. He offered up himself willingly in our stead. So, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. Now, you've heard me say this before, brothers and sisters, but it bears repeating. If you are innocent of charges leveled against you, criticism or gossip or conversation, trust the Lord to be your shield and your defender. Trust him to have your back. It's difficult to get to a place where you have determined that I will not defend myself against false accusations. But I believe that that's where the Lord wants his people to be. Jesus didn't defend himself against false accusations, did he? He accepted it and he endured it. And then again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, note takers, it says, "For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." When we suffer unjustly and respond as Christ did, we are presenting a picture to the world. We are presenting an indelible imprint on their minds. You may not know it this side of heaven, but that kind of response and reaction in the face of suffering leaves an impression on people that is a very rich furrow for the gospel to be planted and to come to fruition in someone's life. Our behavior in those times is very important. The question we could ask, and I'll be sharing some of this when we get back to Revelation on Sunday morning. I'll be sharing some of this, but the question that we can ask, why does God let us suffer? Is there purpose? Is there reason in that? I could recommend a book to you from an expert on the subject, Johnny Erickson Tada. You can get her book, When God Weeps, Why Our Sufferings Matter to the Almighty. Now, there's somebody who knows what she's talking about. But she talks about God's purposes in our suffering. There are three central ones. There's a list, and I've got it someplace, of 36 reasons from Scripture. And again, I will share those in context when we get back to Revelation, talking specifically about the church at Smyrna. But three are worth mentioning tonight, and then we'll jump into our text in Psalm 119, because you may be wondering, what does all this have to do with the psalm? It has everything to do with the Psalms. Three central reasons why. And as you hear them, they may sound very simple, but they are not. Number one, suffering teaches us that God is more concerned about character than comfort. God is more concerned about character than comfort. Scripture passages, Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, which say, And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And then along that same line, Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 10 and 11, which says, "For they disciplined us," talking about earthly fathers, "for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he," God, "disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So, first reason of the three that I want to share with you is that suffering teaches us that God is more concerned about character than comfort. Secondly, suffering teaches us that the greatest good of the Christian life, and this is an important one to grasp, brothers and sisters, because it's one that, frankly, the exact opposite is taught today. The exact opposite. But suffering teaches us that the greatest good of the Christian life is not absence of pain, but Christ-likeness. Suffering teaches us that the greatest good of the Christian life is not absence of pain, but Christ-likeness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. "If we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Romans chapter 8 is another passage of Scripture that you could use in grasping this. Particularly verses 28 and 29. "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." And then finally, the third purpose, and it is perhaps the most important of the three, and that is that suffering is used to increase our awareness of the sustaining power of God, to whom we owe our sustenance. Suffering is used to increase our awareness of the sustaining power of God, to whom we owe our sustenance. There's a huge misunderstanding in Christendom today, brothers and sisters. Huge misunderstanding, much confusion, and most of the confusion is coming from the pulpits. It's coming right out of the mouths of pastors across America in relation to this subject of suffering. The confusion is about suffering and God's main purpose in suffering. And at least those three reasons that I just shared with you, those are biblical. The confusion comes in because pastors are teaching that God's main focus is on our happiness. Well, that is not God's main focus, making sure that we are happy. He wants us to be joyful regardless of the circumstances. And so we need to have a right understanding. The psalmist in these verses that we're going to look at tonight is encouraging us to have a right understanding. Notice what he says, verse 81, Psalm 119, and again, the last of three stanzas dealing with this subject of affliction. My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My soul languishes for your salvation. He's waiting, waiting, waiting with expectancy for God to deliver him from this current situation that is in. He's waiting to the degree that he's growing weary. Anybody ever spent a season like that where you've cried out to the Lord and cried out to the Lord and cried out to the Lord and you sensed that your spirit was just getting weak and weary? It's not that you were giving up hope. You were holding firm to the Lord, but you were getting weary. I heard something on the radio the other day on my way to work, and it was a Christian radio station, and they had people calling in, and one person called in, and they were talking about prayer. And this person said, well, I've prayed for this situation. I've prayed about it once, and I'm not going to pray about it again. Now I'm just going to claim that God's going to do this. And so I'm going to go from I asked, and now I'm not bothering God anymore. I'm going to just claim that it's going to be done. Because if you continue to pray, and continue to pray, and continue to pray, and continue to pray, then that is demonstrating a lack of faith. Now, that's a popular perspective today. It's growing even more popular, brothers and sisters. It's all around us. The fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. You keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying. There's so many examples in the Scripture that refute that teaching that it's borderline amazing that people can come to that conclusion about prayer. But the psalmist says that his soul languishes, faints is a good word. If you have a King James, fails. He's desperate. He's growing weak and weary, waiting for God's deliverance. Now here when it says, my soul languishes for your salvation, he's not talking about the born-again salvation experience. What he means is deliverance. The psalmist already claims that relationship with God. So he's growing weary. But notice where he understands his hope is in. His hope is in God's word. And as I've pointed out many times as we've worked our way through this study, that is the subject of Psalm 119 in its entirety, the magnificence of the Word of God. And so he says, my hope, I wait for your word. We can think of, in that context, God's promises. It's a sense of well-being. How many of you have ever prayed? And God has, by and through His Holy Spirit, given you a sense of comfort in relation to that which you were praying about. That comfort is really an encouragement, isn't it? And that comfort that comes from God, that hope that you have in the promises of His Word, that helps you to hang on, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that the trial is coming to an end, has come to an end, or that you see the end of your trial necessarily. But it means no matter what you face in this trial, you're going to be able to endure it.
That's all we have time for today on The Transforming Word with Dr. Mike Spalding. If you'd like to listen to the message again, mail your request to The Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. Or you can go to our website. The address is cclohio.org. If you like, you can email Pastor Mike. His address is pastormike@cclohio.org. Again, if you'd like to write us, send your letter to The Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. Please include the call letters of this station when you write. If you're in the Lima, Ohio area and would like to join us as we study through the Word of God, our services are held on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesday at 7 p.m. The church is located at 682 West Grand Avenue in Lima, Ohio. Until we meet again next time, let the Word transform your heart. The Transforming Word is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel of Lima, Ohio.